yourself at to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in a world that's at war, aren't we? Huh? And I've been always pray and seek the Lord about what to share. I don't know the needs of this church. I admit that. I don't know what the needs in your life are, but I'm so glad that I can rely on God and He can direct and lead. And I believe that He has done that today and brought me to this passage of Scripture somewhat because of what is happening in our world kind of currently. And also, I think as the passage will unfold, what we do face individually as well in the battles of life is what it comes down to. Remember some years ago, and some of I know a couple of you know, Jill and Johnny were both an ambassador as well. I don't know when this was, but I remember hearing a message some years ago by Dave Young from this passage at Ambassador. I don't know if it was while I was there or after. And it's funny how some things stick with you. You know what I mean? And this is a passage that he preached on. I don't remember the details of it. The outline is in the verses, so that makes it easy. Maybe the same outline, but certainly not the same message. But it's just so fitting for the day in which we find ourselves in this world that we are in, where war is real. And it's real, but it's not new, is it? It's something that we know through history. It's part of our human experience. And since the fall of man, conflict has continued, and we will not escape it. Just in my own devotions this last week or so, I think it was a couple weeks ago now, I came across this verse in Mark 13:7. I think you can find other ones like it in other Gospels, where Jesus said, "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be." That's quite a thing, isn't it? And but the end shall not be yet. And the end is not yet. I was just talking to a man at my work here this last week, and he was talking about all that is happening in Ukraine and all of that. And he says, "Well, this is crazy," and it's he was saying it kind of in a fearful way. And I said, "Well, it's not over yet, and it's going to get worse." And that didn't seem to be a very comforting to him. And it's not really in a lot of ways to us, is it? I mean, we're not anywhere near through yet. And we don't know when the Lord is going to return, but I do know that He is going to return. And I'm so thankful for Psalm 46 that we read this morning, where it says, "God is our refuge and strength." And I've pondered that verse, I've preached from that passage of Scripture, and I think the primary thing in that whole psalm is how it begins: God is. He just is. And we must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, God is. And we can trust in Him in the battles of life and in the wars that are going on. And this passage in 2 Corinthians, it really opens up for us some thoughts along these lines. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to conflict and uses warfare terminology in many places to illustrate truths that he wants us to know. And he does that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in a passage or book that he is defending somewhat his apostleship and his authority as an apostle. And the battles that we face, the reasons may differ, but the reality is still sure. We face battles. We are in a war. And I believe that we can win, and we must win, in the spiritual warfare that we face. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You again for now this opportunity to come before Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would open it up to us. May we hear, understand, and apply the truths that are presented here today to our lives as individuals, and keep in a proper perspective exactly what is happening around us in a greater sense worldwide. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the resolve that we can and we must win in warfare. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just begin at the beginning of the chapter. The primary verses I want to look at is verses 3 through 5. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh. I want to pause there. We'll pick up the points as we go and continue in the passage. The first thing that Paul is going to mention here is simply the fact of our walk. And the simple point is that we walk. Well, you say, well, that's good, right? That we can walk. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about walking in the flesh. He's talking about our physical walk, how we're walking. We're going, we're progressing through life. I think that it carries some different aspects. It's this walk that we're talking about, this simple point. This isn't profound. I didn't travel up here to Stratton today to enlighten you to this fact, right? That we walk through life. We're progressing through life. It's just life's process, okay? We all do it. We do that in the flesh, do we not? We're living. At least I think you are. You look like you are. And you'd say, well, yeah, it's the process of living. It's progressing through life. It's the power of God for the Christian. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, you know the verse where he says, I am crucified with Christ. But he says, nevertheless, what? I live, he said. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, he said. He lives it in the flesh. He's living his life. He's walking, as it were, in this life. He says, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's just simply our physical life. And for the Christian, we live, we walk. He's drawing our attention that we walk in the flesh. But we don't walk or live in the power of the flesh as a believer, do we? He's telling us we walk. Paul walked. We know that Jesus walked, didn't he? He lived life. He came as a man. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He lived life. He walked. John 1:14 says the Word was what? Made flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2:7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Paul says we walk. Jesus walked. You think about, I thought about this verse in James 5:17. I jotted it down here. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he says in that verse that he prayed more earnestly that it might not rain. Have you ever thought about that? When Elijah went before the king and said it wasn't going to rain until he said so. Can you see though? We know the story how it unfolds, but it's a little different in James where he says that he prayed more earnestly that it wouldn't rain. So during that whole time, being fed by the ravens and all of that, and by the brook Sarephath, was he out there praying, God, please don't let it rain. Fulfill your word. He was a man like us. He had doubts, perhaps. I don't know. When we think about these great giants of the faith, and we think, well, my goodness, they're different than us. No, they walked. And we walked. We go through life, we live life, and we walk in the flesh. As Christians, we need to carefully walk with Christ, don't we? We know in 1 John, turn over there just for a moment, you know these verses. I'm going to move on in a minute, but I think that this passage, he's opening it up for us. He's making a point that we need to walk. Remember reading about a man that was severely overweight, and he said, I need to do something about that. And he drove himself to the park, and he couldn't really move much because of his obesity and those things. But he says, well, if I could just make it to the park from the car to the park bench. He needed to walk. He'd stop doing that. He'd stop making progress. And he just sat and was idle. And he made it to the park bench. You know, as time went on, he made it to the next one and to the next one. And over a year or two process, he lost 270 pounds. By what? By walking. By walking. And we walk. We need to walk with the Lord. And if we stop moving, we stop making progress in the flesh, living life, we stop making moving and walking, we'll lose that fellowship that God wants us to have. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another." That's where God wants us to walk. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But we know 1 John 1:9, don't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we walk, we move, and we're going on. And Paul says, simply, we walk. Are you living life? Are you living the Christian life? Are you walking with the Lord? Paul says, we walk. We walk in the flesh. It's the life we live. It doesn't stop there, and this goes more to the point of the message. It says we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10:3. We do not war after the flesh. The next word is very obvious. I like to alliterate my messages, you know, so it's very easy to do here, isn't it? We walk, and what then we war, don't we? We war. The walk is in the flesh. It's the life we live. And it's the physical life. But the war is not after the flesh. It's a little different, isn't it? And he says there's something else going on here. The war is spiritual in nature. You ever thought about that? This world, we realize that we're in a war. There's war going on. The people of Ukraine have been invaded by Russia. We see that in the news, and it's filling the news right now. It's a dreadful thing. There is war going on. There's the talk of war between China and Taiwan or something, right? Am I right? Am I right about that? Something. I follow the news very closely. You can tell that, yeah? There's war going on. There's they call it the East and the West and the Western nations versus whoever. And there's the Arabs versus Christians. I don't know. There's some of that. There's the Canadian government against truckers. I'm like, what in the world, right? There's war going on. I mean, it's all around us. There's Democrats, Republicans. There's Trump versus everybody. I'm say that tongue in cheek. There's nations at war. There's those that have different views about viruses and those things, and that's divided people. It's caused battles, hasn't it? I'm not going to get into all of that. It'll just cause war. There's nations at war. There's culture wars. There's political wars. There's, I don't know, it's all around us. And it's so easy to me as we consider these simple verses that we're walking in the flesh to get caught up in the war in the flesh as well. You need to be careful of that. The walk is in the flesh, but the war is not. It's bigger than that. The war is spiritual warfare. And I think part of the reason that these verses, the Lord brought them to my heart, is in our church, at our home church in Clinton, we are picking up the theme of Ephesians 6 for this year. And our pastor has been preaching on this passage, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he put on the whole armor of God, he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not." We know this verse. I trust that you do. If you don't, put it to memory. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not. The war is not in the flesh. You see, our enemy is not each other. The enemy is not the unsaved person down the street. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We walk in the flesh. But that's not what the war is. And he says in the verse, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? In high places. We don't always see that, do we? I think we understand it, but we oftentimes, I have oftentimes gotten involved in a war or a battle or a conflict in the flesh, and that's not where the battle is. And we get distracted so often by that. Romans chapter 7, I believe is a fitting and helpful passage of Scripture, because the Apostle Paul also understood that, and he writes about the Christian struggle and what we all struggle with in Romans chapter 7. You ever get discouraged in your Christian life? Read Romans 7. You say, I don't know if it will encourage you or discourage you more. I don't know. But it puts it in terms that, you know, if somebody that we look up to so much, like the Apostle Paul, this great man of the faith, God used in so many ways, he writes of the struggle we face. And you know the verse. And we could read the passage. We just, I'll pick out a few. But it says, let's just say verse 16 says, If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, you see, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Anybody with me on this? Oh, man, if I could just do what I would know to do, instead of doing the things I know I'm not supposed to do. That's what he's saying. And I find myself in this great, great battle going on. Now, verse 20 says, now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! And your wives just said that about you, men, right? Oh, wretched man that he is. No, let's be honest with ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Oh, it's the battleground, isn't it? It's not flesh and blood. It's we walk in the flesh, but we war in the spirit. And I think of it this way. The battles are every day while we are living and walking and making decisions, but the war is on a much larger scale, isn't it? We are fighting and living the battle on the battlefield, but the war is bigger than that. We need to be careful not to get locked in and so focused on the small picture, but see the big picture. Remember years ago, it just comes to my mind now, my father-in-law, my wife's father died many years ago, passed away suddenly, and he was a godly man, a good example and mentor even to me. And I remember him when he died, my good friend of ours was going through the receiving line, and we were all trying to make sense of it. And he said to me, our friend said to us, we only see this event, but God sees the big picture. That's so true. So true. We walk in the flesh. It's not an easy walk. But the war is not in the flesh. The war is spiritual. So Paul is saying, he says, we walk. And we war. But he goes on in verse 4 and he talks about our weapons. And he talks about the weapons that are involved in this warfare. So walk. War, weapons. Pretty easy outline, huh, guys? And God laid it out for us. We walk in the flesh. We don't war in the flesh. Actually, the war is spiritual. And that's why the weapons that he talks about are also spiritual. They're God-given weapons. And he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's a tremendous verse. A lot here for us to unpack. Trust that we can. It will be helpful to us. They're not carnal, it says. These weapons are spiritual weapons. They're not carnal. And carnal is that relates to the natural man, to the fleshly nature. You read 1 Corinthians 3, right? 1 Corinthians 3, where he couldn't speak to them as spiritual, he spoke to them as carnal. because there was war and fighting going on in the church. And because they were acting like the natural man, right? The natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know the passage. You read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. So carnal, and they were doing those things that a saved man shouldn't do. A saved man can act like a natural man, can be carnal in nature. Big debate about that. But our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical. It's not in our strength or our ability, Henry. Are you listening? I'm picking on him now because he's been picking fights with the people around here this morning, right, hasn't he? Henry's getting to be a big guy and talking about putting people in snowbanks and stuff. You see, it's not our size, though. Yeah, I shouldn't pick on people like that. Why not? He was picking on everybody else. Huh? But see, our weapons are not to do with our physical size. One of the fellows here asked me, "How tall are you?" I said, "I'm 6'1". "That's pretty tall," he says. "Well, I'm the shortest one of my family as far as the males go. My dad was 6'3". My brother's 6'2". I got a cousin all the way up to 6'8". You know, I'm not a short guy. You know, it's amazing, really. Now, my mother is only 5'1". We very quickly went by her. But I have an aunt all the way down to 4'8". Size doesn't matter. We walk in the flesh. We war in the spirit. Now, weapons are not carnal. They're not of the natural man. And so it doesn't come by strength or ability or our size or our resolve to do what is right. It doesn't come that way. They're not carnal. It doesn't matter our upbringing and our background. Now, those things do play into a lot of what we do. But that's not where the weapons lie. Now, I was born, I told you, I was raised in East Benton. I think I mentioned that here. I travel around a lot, so I forget what I say in one place and not in the other. But I was raised in East Benton, Maine. Now, that's a little tiny place, smaller than Stratton, if you can imagine. Yeah. And you just, I mean, if you know where East Benton is, because you probably lost sometime, you know, and you were east of Benton. Fairfield, Benton, East Benton, Albion, okay, it's out in that area. And, you know, that doesn't matter where I was born and raised. What matters is that I went to a little country church in East Benton, and I heard the gospel, and I was born again when I was 8 years old. That's what matters. It doesn't matter that my dad, as far as I know, I don't know that he ever accepted Christ. But I know that I had a mom that loves the Lord and took us to church. You see, with all of those things, we had conflict in our home. We had problems in our home. But you know what? God is bigger than that, and our weapons are not based on those things. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. It doesn't matter our nationality or our gender today. I'm not even going to get into that either. Crazy. God's made us the way we are. And our weapons are not carnal, but I thank the Lord for this verse. Are not carnal, but what are they? They are mighty. They are mighty. I'm thankful for that. And it talks, and I want to talk here about our weapons. First of all, in this word mighty is our weapons ability. It's the word dunatos. I didn't even take Greek in school. I shouldn't bring up these things, but I looked it up. Okay, you can too. And they said, the only Greek I know is he runs a pizza shop down at the corner. But there's something like that. So this word, dunatos, Greeks don't even, I don't know, they eat pizza. But anyway, dunatos speaks to the, listen to this, mighty. They're mighty. Huh? They're mighty. And that word, dunatos, mighty, means speaks to the unmatched or unequaled power of our weapons. You think about that, and I was actually reading the news a little bit quickly this morning as I was drinking my coffee at home, and Russia has underestimated Ukraine, haven't they? You see that in the headlines. Say they've actually stalled in their advance. At first, it was awful. Now they're running over stuff, but now they've run out of munitions and some of that stuff. There's a delay in all of that's happening. Putin's not happy about that. And anyway, but we see and we understand the absolute obliteration of, say, a nuclear weapon or the atom bomb. You see some of the coverage of that in World Wars in the past, right? those that were dropped on Japan. We saw the remake of that. I don't know why I'm saying this, but we were at the Air Force Museum out in Ohio, and they had the bomb, a remake of the bomb that was dropped on Nagasaki. And amazing, really. But the obliteration of that, they're mighty. They're mighty. The unmatched or unequal power of the weapons that are available. Let me tell you here today that the weapons that we have in the warfare that we're in are mighty. They're able to fight the battles, to win the war. And why are they? That's their ability. It's because of their authority. Because they're mighty through God. That's why. That's where they come from. You get it? The passage, again, to me, is so simple. They're mighty through God. The ability of our weapons is because of the authority behind them. Now, I have 6 children. I don't know why in the world anybody would have 6 kids, but I do, okay? And the youngest one, some of you may have met him, is Judah. He's 10. We were talking about that before, right? You're 10. 10 going on 11. That's my Judah. But his next sister is Carrie, and she's 18. Yeah. He's 10. The next one up is 18. Okay? Yeah. Anyway, and Judah has a disadvantage. He's the youngest one of the bunch. And the thing is that all of his older siblings say that he's spoiled. He probably is. But they would come, say, and I could say, this is a silly illustration, but I could say, Judah could say to my daughter Carrie or to any of his siblings, hey, can you come here? They're probably going to say, no. No, I can't. I'm not coming. Forget it. It's just Judah. But get this. If Judah goes to Carrie or any of them and says, hey, Dad wants you to come here, there had better be a different response. Why? Authority. The authority. You see, in the battleground in which we live, as silly as that illustration may be, but I've actually lived that, okay, the reality of our mighty weapons, they are unmatched and unequal in power because they are through God. He's the one that gives us the weapons to fight the war. They're mighty through God. They're unequaled in power. They're unmatched in power because they are through Him. They carry His nature, who He is all-powerful, all-knowing, right? We know all of that. So it's because they carry the weapons that we have in spiritual warfare have the same nature God has. And He's mighty. He's mighty. To me, it's a help. I hope it's a help to you. Because it seems at times, as I go through the battles of life, and daily life is a battle, it seems like we're losing. And it seems like I lose sometimes. I get done at the end of the day, and I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm tired of the fight. But I do know, and that what I find, I have to encourage myself in, and is realize I'm trying to fight the battle on my own terms. Because God's weapons are mighty. So we talk about their ability, their authority. Now let's talk about their activity. Their activity. Because the verse says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that's quite a verse, isn't it? The pulling down of strongholds. And this is their activity. This is what our weapons will do. Now, strongholds is a fortress or a fortification. It's a base of operation. That's what this whole thing means. Now, I think that it can be kind of thought of this. A stronghold can be two things. Kind of there's two sides to it. A stronghold in battle or in war, especially in Bible times, and I think very much so even today, can either be a base of operation to strike from, or it can be a place to retreat to. You follow me? So, okay, we're trying to take over the snowbank out there that Henry's going to find himself in after church. And somebody said that anyway, I don't know. Or he was going to put some, anyway, whatever's going to happen there. All right, so he can take up a place on the ground, and he's going to say, this is my area, and maybe make an advance. and set up camp and overtake that area, set up a stronghold to work from. But then somebody says, oh yeah, Johnny says, I'll show you, Henry. And he's going to now take up that ground. And Henry runs back behind the thing and he's ready. He says, no, I'm going to hide here. I'm going to wait here. It's a place of protection as well. Now you follow me. Now that makes more sense in battle than it does in snowbanks. But the strongholds are those places that have been built up. Now they can be a good thing. But here, obviously, they're not, because the weapons need to tear them down. They need to take them down. And they're mighty through God to the activity of pulling down of strongholds. So this pulling down is to destroy or demolish them. Okay, so they're going to get rid of them. They're going to blow them up. They're going to have a bunker buster. Yeah. They're going to beat that thing down. A mighty weapon to get rid of the strongholds that is built up. Now, it can be anything, really. A false stronghold is there's something that's allowed to remain. It's a root issue that our enemy and our flesh will have a hold on in our life. I think it can be a sin that does so easily beset us. That can be a stronghold. But you have a weapon that God will give you that's mighty that can overcome that. Are you following me? See, we're in this battle. We're walking. But there's a bigger war going on. The devil has set up, or our flesh has set up strongholds, either to operate and gain more ground or something that we'll fall back to. And it's something that doesn't need to be in our life. We need to use the weapons to destroy it. That's what Paul is saying. So this thing is a sin, maybe, that does so easily beset us, a lust or a strong desire that draws us away and entices us, James 1:14. Say, let me just give a couple of things here that I think will be helpful for us to put it. Because we're not talking about this literal thing, but it's stuff that's in our life, like our past. You know, if we were to talk around the room, especially depending on how old you were when you were saved, you could say, you know, you have a past. And you have some things in your past that you regret. Now, saved or unsaved, right? Depending on how long that's been. Listen, again, I was saved as an 8-year-old boy. But you know, there's some things in my past that I wish were not there. And if I'm not careful, the devil will use that as a stronghold of defeat. Oh, you remember when you did that or how you acted there? And he'll bring that up. And he'll want to use it to limit ability. But you know what? God says, I've got a weapon for that. You need to tear it down. Don't let it hold you back. Don't let it keep you from going on and serving me. I want you as an enlisted soldier in my army. Get rid of your past. You move forward in the power of God. It's a stronghold. How about habits or patterns of behavior? There's so many things that can be a stronghold. Simply things that we have allowed to develop, patterns of behavior, and that need to be pulled down, demolished, destroyed. The grace of God, the bring of salvation, hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us, it continues to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, who is soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2:11 and 12. We need the grace of God to pull those down. You know, I remember I pastored in Nova Scotia for 10 years, and at that church, it was a unique thing that the biggest service of the week was actually Sunday evening service. That's not typical at all. But it was there. You know why? In that area, it was primarily, they had a lot of mink ranches. They raised mink for the fur. And the work required did keep them out in the mornings, but they were able to come at night. So the evening service of that particular church was the biggest service. But you know, the mink industry was going down and required less work. Matter of fact, a lot of times on Sunday, they didn't even need to work at all. You know what I found out, though? Those people involved in that work still didn't show up on Sunday morning. Why? Habit. If I asked him, I says, well, your work is less. You don't even have to work on Sunday. How come you don't come on Sunday morning? Just curious. I don't know. I had no reason other than habit. You know, I found that the devil has used virus, COVID, to get people out of church and then develop the habit of staying out of church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? But there's a lot of other things, right, like that we need to be on guard against and become strongholds. And God has a weapon for that. Pull it down. And bring ourselves back into obedience to the scriptures today. There's so many things, personality and preferences. I remember this lady, I think sometimes that pastor will leave a church just so he can talk about people in the old church. But there was a lady that I ministered with, and you know, she was a challenge. There's always, don't be the challenge in your church, okay? But she was. And I remember her, she was not easy to get along with at all. I mean, she didn't get along with anybody. And she was crotchety, and she would, you know, tell you exactly what was on her mind when it didn't need to be said and that type of thing. But she says, well, I'm just the way I am. And I had to tell her one time, well, God needs to change you because that isn't the way you should be. She didn't like that. She still came to church because that's just the way she was. She came just out of spite, I think. But the thing is, you know what? There's those areas of our life, you know what? They don't fall in line with the Word of God. Don't let it be a stronghold. Use the weapons of God to pull it down. They're mighty, and they can do it if we'll rely on. What are those weapons? Well, I think we know easy enough. We can follow through the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. You read that. Our time is going quick, too quick. But we know that the Bible is a powerful weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You know that, right? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, it cuts right through, doesn't it? I hope that this is true, but that you and in your personal walk with God, I get so fired up my nose runs, so it's all right. I don't have the virus or anything. Be careful. It's all right. I'll be all right. But I hope that it's true for you as it's true for me. As I sit down and I read my Bible and God uses that word to speak directly to the need that I have in my life that day. You know, that needs to be happening. We talk about personal devotions. What's the word devotion? It means love, doesn't it? Does your personal devotions cause you to love God more? To love His Word? Is that why you do it? The Word of God is a powerful weapon. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. It's a light unto our path. It helps us and guides us. It's an all-powerful weapon, mighty. It's mighty. You know, there was been times in my life, I remember in particular, that it was one summer, I think when our son Justin was, I know it was, he was just a baby, just a few months old. He actually, one of the many things that happened that summer, I had a sister-in-law get killed in a truck accident. That was one. And then we were remodeling our house. I was working at Height Chevrolet, and they were remodeling or building the new garage facility there in Skowhegan at the time. So I'd go to work. It was during construction. I'd go home. I was under construction. My sister-in-law got killed in an accident. My son, Justin, some of you know him, I think, but he was just little. He was just a baby. And our daughter, Stephanie, bless her heart, Johnny's wife, And he said, rolled Justin over somehow and broke his arm. There was a lot of things going on that summer, all happening at once. And I was having, for some reason, I was having problem with anxiety. I don't know why. Because I'm weak. And I needed the mighty weapon of God's eternal word to help me at that time. And I learned verses like Ephesians 4:6, where it says, be careful for nothing. but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I remember going, I had to battle those things of anxiety and worry and care and trying to carry all those burdens, and I couldn't do it. You can't either. And that's why we come back to the Word of God and we say, God, I need you. I need your Word. I need your promises today to fight the battle, because I'm in a war here. And I need your mighty weapon of the Word of God, the weapon of Scripture, the weapon of prayer. Be a praying and trusting child of God. The lack of prayer in our life just shows our independence. But we need to be dependent on the Heavenly Father that knows us and cares about us and can carry those burdens along with us if we'll go to Him in prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm finding out. Back in the secular world, so to speak, and working a job and preaching on the weekends and traveling, caring for my uncle, I have no time. Extra time, I should say. And I'm finding that in the stress and the constant pressure of problems in my job, taking care of people's problems and their cars, like I care about them, but anyway. That's what I do. And the pressure of that, it weighs on me. But I'm finding out this whole principle of this constant prayer life, pray without ceasing. God is heavy. I don't know how this is going to work out. And I'm talking to God. I find myself talking to God more. It's that whole heart attitude and communication with my Heavenly Father that cares about me. Are you there? It's the weapon of prayer, reliant prayer. The weapon I find, another great weapon, is spiritual and godly friends. I know the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. You know the verse. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I find that. I hope that you know that. That you have somebody that you are interacting with and they're a sharpening influence, a good thing, right? Not the dulling influence of the world, but one that is sharpening you. Sinful companions dull us, but spiritual companions sharpen us and make us more like Christ, move us toward that. We need friends like that, don't we? And it's a mighty weapon. God can use that. Be one of those, as well as have one of those. Spiritual companions winning in warfare. It really comes down to who or what you are listening to. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just last night, as I was meditating, and I don't always sleep very good before I'm going to be preaching somewhere. Last night was no exception. Over and over in my mind, I'm thinking of that verse, casting down imagination. Every thought. Bringing it to obedience of Christ, kind of bringing all of those things and just kept rolling it over and over and over in my mind. But that's exactly where the battleground is. Because we can be walking through our lives. We're just living life. That's what we're doing, right? We're living life. But there's a war going on. And there are times and thoughts and circumstances that will all of a sudden pop up. And it will take us away or distract us from what we know already about God. And the real battleground is bringing our thought process back into line, right? Casting down that imagination. And as the verse says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So what we already know about God, we need to hold on to that and get rid of those things that are against that. You following me? It's a pretty powerful verse if we'll understand the principle. And we're exalted against the knowledge of God, and bring those things, bring that thing into captivity now. I'm going to capture it so that I might obey Christ. It's warfare, isn't it? We're involved in spiritual warfare. And I believe that we can win in warfare. We can win in warfare if we're going to fight God's way. God's way. Don't ever doubt the truth of God as found in His Word. And anything that comes along or said or is done that contradicts that, cast it out. Cast it out with a mighty weapon of the Word of God. May God help us do that. We're in a war, folks. Let's win in warfare. Let's win God's way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the practicality and help that the Word of God is. And I pray that even in this time, that You have brought to mind and heart exact application to how these things will fit into these dear folks' lives. Today, tomorrow, next week, whatever they're facing, You know it. And I pray, dear God, that these verses, Your Word, will come back to their heart and mind, and they will win the war Your way. And I pray, dear Lord, that because of that, they'll be more effective. We'll all be more effective in our witness, in our life for Christ. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name.